Well, Luke chapter 18 in your Bibles tonight. Luke chapter 18, and we'll begin reading in verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." The Gospels tell of three men who went away from Jesus. There was the great betrayal. Judas went out. The Bible says, and it was night. And then there was the great denial. Peter went out. The Bible says that he wept bitterly. And then the great refusal, that which we just read. Christ is not trying to teach a whole course in theology, but some basic principles of life he wanted to point out. This man was a great prospect. He was earnest. He had manners. He had morals. And boy, did he have money. Does it seem to you that Christ is hard on prospective disciples? I want you to go with me. Hold your place here, and I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 9. Just back up a little bit in your Bible. Luke chapter 9. And let's begin reading in verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, "Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And he's saying, I want you to think about that. And he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." There's nothing wrong with wanting to go and bury your father. But his attitude is given, and we just covered this in the last month or so. His attitude is given in the two words, "me first." "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Does it sound like Jesus is a little hard on prospective disciples? Verse 61. And another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let," here's the attitude, "but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house." Nothing wrong with wanting to say goodbye to the folks in your house. And Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." The issue is this: either you are a disciple or not. Either Christ is first or you're first. Either the cause of Christ is the most important thing, or it is not. It just seems, and we will cover this tonight, but it just kind of seems on the surface that Christ is a little hard on prospective disciples. So let's go back to the narrative in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, once again, verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He's a little wide of the mark here. You inherit something or you don't. You don't do anything if you're going to inherit. If an attorney comes to you and says, "Hey, man, you just inherited $100,000. And you go, "Man." And he said, "I'll be writing a check to you." Okay. You don't do anything if you inherit something. Look at verse 19. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, and that is God." He's not disclaiming goodness here, but he's claiming to be the Son of God, which absolutely means inherent and complete holiness. He's not disallowing the fact that he's good, but what he is saying is, "I am God," with all the implied holiness with that. I'm more than just being good, I'm holy. Look at verse 20. "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't lie. Honor your mother and your father." Why did he tell him to keep the commandments? Well, once again, hold your place here and go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse 8. "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." Folks, you understand that after you're saved, you ought to keep the commandments. It doesn't take you to heaven, but you ought to obey the Bible. In verse 22 now, he's kind of getting to the problem. "Now when Jesus heard these sayings, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Here's the crux of the problem with this young man. You don't go to heaven by giving away your possessions, by disposing of your property. That's not what the Lord is saying. Here's what the Lord is saying. You come to Christ on his terms. All right? Once again, hold your place here and go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse 29. Basically saying the same thing. "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out." And he means just that. He meant that literally. When you read the Word of God, there's always a literal interpretation unless the context demands something else. "And if thy right eye offend thee," the Lord says, "pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." What is he saying here? He is saying you must renounce the world because that's what repentance is all about. Okay? So he went right to the problem that this young man had. Okay? There has to be repentance, a change of mind about things. Now, my second thought is this. There's no compromise here. I don't read where the Lord worked out a compromise. You know, I really don't want to lose you, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to strike a bargain here. He's not going to do that. It is not our business, and I'm talking about as a church, it is not our business to make the message acceptable or accommodating, but to make it available. That's what we are here for. It's not our business to see that they like it, but that they get it. Because time will come, and that time is now, when our message will not be accepted. The Bible simply puts it this way. The time is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. Okay? But it's not for us to make it acceptable to anyone. It is for us to make it available to everyone. We are not to modify the message to suit the individual or the age in which we are living. Salvation is free, but when a man becomes a Christian, he is not his own. All right? And of course, that makes perfect sense to us. And so the last thing is his leaving. No man came to the Lord with more and left with less than this young man. Bartimaeus came blind and he left with his sight. Lepers came with the disease of leprosy and they left the Lord well. A woman came who was sick, had been sick for years and years, and she left whole. Others were desperate, but not he. He could take it or leave it, and he left it. A holy desperation is the door to God's greatest blessings. By holy desperation, I am simply talking about you don't have any other place to go. You're at the end of your rope, and at the end of your rope is where the greatest blessings are, simply because they are from the Lord. Okay. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's begin reading in verse 3. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And this young man missed it all. Christ must be all in our life. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look at the last two verses here, verse 22 and 23. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Ladies and gentlemen, we have so much for which to be thankful. But one of the things that we will not and we cannot do, and that is alter the Word of God to fit someone else. We are to be true to the Word of God no matter what. He is to be all in our life. Father, thank you for your wonderful Word. Thank you for allowing us the knowledge of understanding it. And help us as a church to remain faithful when so many churches are altering the message to attract great crowds. Dear Father, help us to be true. Help us to be honest and good before Thee. Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got just a couple of thoughts because we are living...